consider the period of time we're living in. You know, for the last almost 20 years, I've gone all over this country and I've desperately tried to warn people, and very few people are listening. Our society and our civilization in general is just happy, headed down one big long happy road, and they think this life is going to go on forever, and they think this civilization, as we know, it's going to go on forever. And you couldn't convince them with a crowbar. But I know from God's word that we're in the last days. And I believe it. And I'm trying to take action in my own life and heart. And I'm trying to be used of God by His Spirit to influence others to make the best use of whatever time remains. I'm also desperately trying to warn God's people, and I have been for 20 years almost, that folks, we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. Now you may say, well, I don't agree, and certainly that's your right and your opinion, no problem. But I'm telling you, we're going to go through part of it. And I'm warning each one of you personally, and it's a very personal thing, that you better get ready for some really tough times, because they're coming and they're real. Now we're going to talk about false and true believer division in the tribulation period. You know, everybody that I run into say, well, I don't know whether this fellow's saved or not. I don't know whether that girl's saved or not. I don't know whether this man's saved or not. And how many people are saved in the Assembly of God churches? How many people are saved in the Presbyterian churches? How many are saved in the Catholic church? For that matter, how many are saved in the Baptist church? And everybody's always bringing up that discussion involving who's saved and who isn't. Well, it's awfully hard to tell nowadays. But the truth of the matter is, in the tribulation period, you are going to find out. Now, not everybody that professes Christ as Savior is saved. Just because you say you believe He's the Son of God, and just because you believe He died on the cross for your sins, is not salvation. When you go to Christ and you put your trust in Him, it's a spiritual, mental thing that happens between you and the Holy Spirit of God, and you yield to the conviction of God's Spirit, and you just simply realize you're a sinner headed straight for hell, and you trust in Christ and He saves you. But this tribulation period is going to show you who's saved and who isn't. You won't have to wonder anymore. Those that aren't saved are going to take the mark of the beast. Those who are saved won't. Revelation 13, 17, 18, and then Revelation 7 through 10 to go back and get some context on it. Revelation 13, 17, and 18. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Lord willing, before I'm finished in this, on down the line, we'll talk about that number and what I believe it is and why. Now let's go back up above verses 17 and 18 in the same chapter, chapter 13, and let's take a look at this Antichrist, and let's take a look at what he's going to do. Revelation 13, 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. This is the false prophet and the Antichrist. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, they're arguing right now about when Mother Teresa will be made a saint. So what is a saint? It's a person that God recognizes as being His child. It's someone who has repented of their sins, who has exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we are with the Antichrist having power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And here we are with the Antichrist making war with the saints, the saved people, and to overcome. So you're not going to be whisked out of here at the beginning of the tribulation period and not see any of the tribulation and trial. You're going to see it. I would be less than honest. It would be very easy for me just to say, oh, no problem, you know, and Tippecanoe and Tyler too. But there is a problem. When this tribulation and trial comes, and when the Antichrist arises, and we begin to have the squeeze put on us in this country, then you better be prepared for it. A lot of people are going to accept him and believe he is the true Messiah, but he will not be. But the saints are going to have war made against them by the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to overcome them, have more power than they do. Verse 8, Revelation 13 and 8. And all, every one of them, all that dwell on the earth, shall worship him. Is there an exception? Yes. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here's where you make your separation. There are going to be two classes of people on this earth at this time. We're in the very last half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. And here's the way the division is going to be made. Those who take the name of the beast are going to be identified truthfully as lost. There are many people walking around right now confessing Christ as their Savior, but when this fellow shows up, they're going to confess him as Savior. That's the only way you can tell between false and true believers. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everyone who's saved won't take the mark. Everyone who's lost will take the mark. And you'll find out which had made false professions of faith and which had made genuine professions of faith. Now let's look at verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. God is giving you a warning in verses 7 and 8 that there's going to come tribulation in the last days and the last generation. And whether you accept it or not, you're it. So if any man have an ear, let him hear. And here's what we're supposed to hear. This is God's advice for every one of us today. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. Well, who is he that leadeth into captivity? Look up above it at the context. It was given unto him to make war. This is talking about the Antichrist. And it was given unto him to make war. The Antichrist makes war against the saints. So who's going to help him? Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, except those who are saved, whose name's in the book of life. You're going to have true believers, and everybody else is going to be in a separate category. Now, I want you to notice in verse 10, he, that's the Antichrist, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. The he represents the Antichrist and all of his followers. He that killeth with the sword represents the Antichrist, and some of God's children are going to be killed with a sword, and some of them are going to go into captivity. Now, here's his warning to you and to me, and I hope you have an ear to hear. Here is the patience, endurance, hypomene, and the faith of the saints. We're going to discover who is a true born-again believer and who isn't in the tribulation period. Because the true believers in Christ will endure. That's what patience means, hypomene. It means endurance. And the ones who have the true faith and belief in Christ are not going to take the mark of the beast. They are not going to worship the Antichrist. Some of them are going to be killed, and some of them are going to be thrown in jail, put into captivity. But God has a message for us. He isn't going to relieve us of this. We're going to have to go through it. But he tells us while we're going through it that eventually the Antichrist is also going to be led into captivity. And he's telling us that his followers are also going to go into the sword and be killed. He's telling us, look, there's some tribulation and trial you've got to go through. Some of you are going to be thrown into jail, put into prison, and some of you are going to be killed. He said, I want you to know that I'm going to do something about it, but you're going to have to endure, and you're going to have to continue to have faith because you're my child. And eventually the same thing the Antichrist is doing to you and his followers are doing to you, I'm going to do to them. They're going into everlasting captivity. They're going into everlasting perdition. And here's what that verse of Scripture means. So what does Revelation 13:10 mean in context? He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword shall be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It's a message from God to his saints to tell them, you're going to have to go through a lot of trials. I want you to endure. I want you to keep the faith. I don't want you to renounce me. I want you to continue to have faith in me when this Antichrist shows up. And then he tells them something that should be of comfort. He said, the same thing that the Antichrist is doing to you, I'm going to do to him. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword shall be killed with a sword. When I first came here years ago, I preached this incorrectly. I didn't have it right. Finally, in context, I came to understand years later that I was wrong. Luke 18:7-8. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Down through the ages, many different men and women, and many different types of persecutions and trials they've been through, have cried day and night unto the Lord, though he bear long with them. The point is that God takes his own sweet time in avenging whatever happens to his children. And God does allow his children to go through trial and tribulation. Otherwise, he'd have nothing to reward us for when we went to heaven. And God looks at everything from a perspective of past, present, and future at the same time. God knows if we suffer for him, if we go through trials and tribulations here, if we stand up under testing, that God can legitimately, and God is a just God. He has to operate that way because that's the way he is. That he can justifiably give us a reward in heaven for enduring and for keeping the faith. He says, I'm going to avenge my own elect. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him? Mark my words. Mark them. In the tribulation period, you're going to see the faithful manifested. And you're going to see a lot of wishy-washy Christians that are true believers shape up. Because if they know the truth about the Antichrist, when he shows up, you talk about a bunch of crying people. They're going to be crying. Every one of us are going to be crying out from the depths of our soul for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't be playing games anymore. Church won't be a game where we come and listen and go home. It's going to be reality. And for the first time in our lives, we're going to be drawn to a point where we're going to be crying out day and night for the Lord to come. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. You see, the Lord indicated, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with sword shall be killed with the sword. And he indicated he will avenge them speedily. He's talking about when he comes back. It refers not to his coming immediately, but to the manner of his coming, like a bolt of lightning, faster than twinkling of an eye. That's the way he's coming. Then he makes a very sad statement, a very sad commentary on the last day generation. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that God's going to avenge us because of the treatment of Antichrist toward us, just as down through the ages he's going to avenge for all the mistreatment of his saints, he says, nevertheless, in spite of this, the fact that I'm going to avenge them, when the Son of Man cometh, Jesus says, when I do return, shall he find faith on the earth? It's a question in a rhetorical inverted sense that literally means there won't be much left here. And quite frankly, the world is full of false professors that claim to be of God, and they know not God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 6. Over and over again, this principle of God taking care of his children and eventually avenging everything that happens to them is consistently maintained. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 6. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. They're God's saints in his churches. For your patience and faith, same two symbols, hypomene, endurance, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The idea that's generally implanted in many of our churches today is, don't worry, old friend. When Jesus comes, you're going to be whisked out. You won't have any persecutions. You won't have any tribulations because God doesn't allow that to happen to his children. God has allowed that to happen to his children many times in history, and he's going to let it happen again in the tribulation period. So that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token, something you can see, an outpouring, a token of the righteous judgment of God. Now, here's why God lets us suffer, at least one of the reasons, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You go to heaven totally by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I'll guarantee you, if you're not willing to suffer for him, if you're not willing to go through the trials and tribulations after you become his child, and you realize the price that he paid for you at Calvary, then I guarantee you, you're not going to reign with him. You'll go to heaven, you'll have a glorified body, and you'll be wonderfully happy. But you're not going to reign with Christ unless you're willing to go through trials and tribulations. And today we have a bunch of easy believism. Tell the people what they want to hear. Let Jesus come at the first of the week. Everybody's whisked away. No trial, no tribulation, everything wonderful. It's tickling people's ear, and it isn't true. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God has consistently maintained throughout history this pattern. You have to suffer, you're going to suffer, but don't worry, in the end I am going to take care of it and justifiably put tribulation and trial on them for what they've done to you. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The Antichrist and his crowd will carry some of God's children to captivity during the great tribulation, and some will be killed with the sword, but they will suffer the identical consequences when Jesus comes to recompense. This is what the actual recompense of God is. That's what this scripture up here is talking about. When he says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, he that killeth with a sword shall be killed with a sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. He tells the saints, endure through it, keep your faith. He said, when I come, I'm going to put them in captivity, and I'm going to kill them. Revelation 19:19-21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, the Lord Jesus Christ returning from heaven. And the beast, Antichrist, was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. They go into eternal perdition, eternal destruction. That's God's vengeance. That's what he's talking about. He says the Antichrist will mistreat the people. The Antichrist will kill some. The Antichrist will lead some into captivity, put some into prison. But he said, I am going to avenge this. And he makes you a promise. And he tells you, now you endure and you continue to have faith because this is going to work out. And when I come, you'll be mighty glad that you were allowed to suffer for me. Look at verse 21. This is what happens to the rest of the Antichrist army. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the Lord makes it very clear that those people who persecute God's church in the last days, and we're in Revelation 13:10, are going to be killed with a sword, carried into captivity themselves. The very things that they do to God's children are going to be turned back upon them. So when I talk about this particular verse of Scripture, I'm talking about something that I think every one of us need to remember. Let's take a look at Hebrews 10:32-39. But call to remembrance the former days. He's talking to a group of children of God, if you will, church members in a church that was made up of all Hebrews, somewhere around the coast of the Mediterranean, probably at Alexandria, but no one knows. We just know it was a group of Hebrew children of God, Hebrew church members, if you will. Hebrews 10:32-39. But call to remembrance the former days in which after that you were illuminated, after you got saved, after you saw the light, after you came to the light, after you trusted Jesus, you endured a great fight of affliction. I don't know how the idea got started, but the idea is if you get saved and do what Jesus wants, everything's going to go great. If you get saved and do what Jesus wants, everything's not going to go great because the devil is not going to like it one little bit. Now, God will allow you to be tried up to a certain point, but past that point, he won't allow you to be tried. But the trials and tribulations that come in your life are what mold and shape you into someone that has a growing confidence in God. Because the more trial and tribulation you have and the more he delivers you from, then the greater confidence you have in him. He said, after that you were illuminated, after you became my child, ye, and he's talking about the saints, endured a great fight of afflictions. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. They went through it. Why shouldn't we? Hebrews 10:33, partly whilst you were made a grazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, like a bunch of cattle. They treated them about that way, the people that afflicted them and persecuted them because they were believers. Their own communities, the Jewish people, shut them out, cut them off from inheritance, wouldn't have anything to do with them. They were put down, hated, despised. And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. They banded together. They stuck together as a group and as a church. We're coming to a situation in time, folks, as church members, we better be prepared to stick together because God is going to want us to be together and to go through this together, and I guarantee you we're going through it. Then he gives an attitude. For ye, verse 34, these same saints had compassion on me in my bonds. The writer of this was in bondage. And these people, even though they were being persecuted, prosecuted, had a fight of afflictions, they endured, they were having reproaches and afflictions from their own Hebrew people because they had left the Hebrew faith and had converted over to Christianity. They took up a special offering to try and help this one in the bonds, in a prison somewhere that wrote this to them, and they took up something to help him in order to survive where he was, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. In other words, they gave above that which they were able, knowing in yourselves that ye, the members of this church, Hebrew church, have in heaven a better and enduring substance. This is a principle that until the child of God begins to operate on it, they are not worth a dime. I'm sorry, but until a child of God starts to operate on this principle and understand it and believe it, they're not worth a dime to themselves or anybody else. You have got to learn to serve God because you know something in yourselves. And this is what he uses to teach you. I can stand up here and plead with you. I can teach it to you. I can pray about it, and I can do everything under the sun. But until you make up your spiritual mind to believe it and know this in yourselves, you're going to be a hit and miss Christian. You're going to put everything under the sun above it. Jesus is not just going to be real in your life, but service to him won't be real to you. So here's something you're supposed to know in yourselves. And I guarantee you, whether you serve him now or not, if you're around this tribulation period and you're a true child of God, I guarantee you, you're going to wake up. But why wait until then? Knowing yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. That's what's supposed to keep us going. If you believe that there's something better and more enduring waiting for you in heaven, you'll be patient. You'll go through a fight of affliction. You'll endure. Your faith will remain faint. If you don't, your church membership isn't worth a dime or the piece of paper it's written on. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a man or woman needs to make up their mind whether this is true or not. And if it isn't true or not, you need to go somewhere else. You're wasting your time. But the truth of the matter is, if you really believe that those promises of God are true, and that you're going to live there in a glorified body for 1,000 years and then forever, if you truly believe that, then you're going to get committed. And you're going to start serving God, and you're going to put up with a lot of different things. And you're going to put up with them because you truly believe the promises of God. If you don't believe them, this is going to be an experimental thing for you, be hit and miss. Your life's going to be miserable. You might as well just go on and stay at home. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Your confidence in the ability of Jesus Christ to deliver you is based on this book. So when all this starts, how am I equipped? When all this starts, I'll remember what he said. He said, hang on, endure, be faithful, because I'm going to recompense to all these people that are mistreating you and misusing you the same things they're doing to you. I'm going to do to them. And he said, now go ahead and suffer. Go ahead and put up with it. And I'll promise you something. He said, if you keep your confidence in me, when you're tried and when you're tested, it has great recompense of reward. You know why I'm still pastoring this church? Because I believe those promises. You know why I go on the road all the time? Because I believe those promises. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what keeps me going. Now, you know, a lot of churches want band-aid preachers. They want somebody that comes around and soothes them every time they get sick or every time something happens in their life, and they want a band-aid preacher to keep them physically all packaged up and emotionally and psychologically sound. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've learned something. What I've learned is the reason I'm still serving Christ is because I believe those promises and they're real to me. And if I don't teach that to you, and if I don't share that with you, and if you don't come to learn it, then I haven't done you any good at all. Because no matter what's wrong with you, whether it's sickness, whether it's financial problems, whether it's family problems, whether it's wife problems, husband problems, the solution to your problem is to endure through all of it, be faithful to God, and don't lose your confidence in him, and be faithful when he comes at the end. And the only way you're going to do that is if you really believe these promises. I believe these promises. That's what keeps me going. I hope you do too. For ye have need of patience, hypomene, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. How are you ever going to develop any patience without tribulation? How do you think anybody ever grows spiritually? You know what most people want? I got saved. I'm going to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's break out the songbooks, dance around the church building, speak in tongues, and have a great old time. Let's just get all emotionally stirred up and have a service where when we leave, we just feel good about it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God means for you to wake up to who you are and what you are, and to realize that there need to be changes and adjustments made in your life just like in mine. And when he puts us through trials and tribulations, one thing we do learn patience. And that's the only way you're going to learn it. If God were to save you and just let you float through life without any trials or tribulation, you'd stay in the same carnal state you're in until Jesus came. But your faith has to grow in Christ, and your faith won't grow in Christ unless you have trials and tribulations. So wake up, understand why God does it. It's because he loves you. How could God reward you in heaven if you never went through any trials and troubles down here? He couldn't justifiably do it. You say, well, that don't make... It makes a lot of sense. It makes a sense from a heavenly perspective, from a spiritual mind given me by the Lord Jesus Christ, which you also have, the mind of Christ. I know those promises are true. And because I know they're true in my spirit, because God's word has shown me, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's going to be for 1,000 years and forever. I'd be a spiritual fool if I didn't serve Christ, because those promises are true. And spiritually, the commitment that's made to Jesus is in direct proportion to how much you believe those promises. And we have turned our religion into a band-aid religion. Get them saved, get them dancing, get them happy. Salvation by grace secured the believer, and Jesus is coming. But don't tell them anything about the fact that they need to suffer, because they'll go somewhere else where they can find a happy, happy, happy preacher. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He said, have patience. And when it's talking about he that come will come and will not tarry, means the time, the manner of coming. Boom! He won't fiddle around once he does decide to come. It's that quick. And you're going to get caught in whatever state you're in. Verse 38. We're in, actually, John 10, 32-39. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What does it mean, the just shall live by faith? It means the justified, those that God have already justified, shall live by faith. What is faith? It's supposed to grow. You got saved by faith that was less than a grain of mustard seed. You trusted Jesus. You repented toward God. You exercised faith toward Christ. You asked Jesus to save you, and he saved you. Now you've been justified. Now the just are justified shall live by faith. Now you're supposed to live your life by faith. If any man draw back from what? Draw back from the exercise of faith. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. There are many people who come up to the point of salvation. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And everybody says, how wonderful, they're saved now. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that won't hold water. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, into destruction. Lost people are people who draw back from the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition. When God's Holy Spirit convicted you, hopefully, you heeded that convicting power and realized there was a hell. And you realized that you were a sinner and condemned, unclean. And you went to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him for salvation. So what kind of a saint are you? What kind of a child of God are you? There's only one kind. We are not of them who draw back into perdition, and here we are, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I believe that the Lord saved my soul 53 years ago. I didn't draw back from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I received Christ as he convicted me of my sinful condition and a need for a Savior. This is one of the few times in the book of Hebrews, probably the only one, where the reference is directly made to lost people. Now, there are going to be a lot of people in the tribulation period that you're going to be surprised at. You're going to think they're true believers. But the truth is, in many of the churches today, these people, some of them claiming to be saved, they've never known the Lord. Here's a group of people in John 8. And 31. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word for indeed is true. It means true disciples. There's two kinds of disciples. You say, let's talk about discipleship. I know, but there's two kinds of disciples. That word is true. False and true disciples. True disciples are saved, born-again believers. They will continue in the word. Maybe erratically, sporadically, but they continue. There are a lot of people who believe on Jesus who are headed straight for hell. In the tribulation period, they'll take the mark of the beast. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So you say, well, there's a wonderful bunch of saved Jews. They believed on Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's break out the songbook and sing a few more songs. He said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, they professed to believe on him, but did they believe on him? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, my true disciples. Now notice in verse 44, check it out for yourself in your own Bible. This is exactly the same group of people. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Here they are again. Ye are of your father the devil. There are a lot of people walking around with Jesus on their lips that are children of the devil. You're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. As you take a look down at verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. These Jews up here were of the devil. Many people walk around with Jesus on their lips, singing praises to Jesus, that never, never knew him. The parable of the sower is an interesting parable. I want you to notice what it says. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. How do you tell whether a person is a true disciple or not? Well, here's a way you tell. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word. Having heard is past tense. It means they heard the word, they repented toward God, he gave them a new, honest, and good heart. They were born again. Those people are true disciples. They keep it, katiko it. They have value. It's like an echo. That's what the word means. It means what echoes out of them is Christ who lives inside them. And bring forth fruit with patience. You can't produce fruit without endurance. You need to be set for the race itself. This patience and faith that we're required to maintain. Look, I wish I could tell you a nice fairy tale and tell you that everything was going to be rosy in the future, Tippecanoe and Tyler too. I wish I could stand up here and give you some really good news. Well, the good news is that Jesus saves. And the good news is that Jesus will carry you through the tribulation period. And the bad news is that a lot of people are telling you you're not going to have to go through it, and you're going to go through a large part of it. How do you know people? How do you know who's saved and who's lost? Well, you just looked at Luke 8:11 and 15. Look at Matthew 7:20 and 23. Matthew 7:20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Look at Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now look at verse 20 in Matthew 7:20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. You know who's true and who isn't true. It's harder today, but I guarantee you in the tribulation period it won't be hard. Notice, we're now going to continue with verse 21. You want to see a bunch of lost people? You want to see a bunch of people that walked around in their lifetime casting out devils, doing miraculous works, wonderful things? You want to see a lot of people that the world looked upon as being great, true, honest Christians that they revered, respected, loved, admired, praised? You want to see a bunch of people that are false professors? The religious world today is absolutely loaded with a bunch of false professors who have Jesus on their names but the devil in their hearts, and they don't even know it. They will take the mark of the beast. Verse 20, wherefore thy fruits ye shall know them. All right, what kind of fruits are they going to produce? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got men today preaching, some of them on television, Lord, Lord, Jesus, Jesus. They talk about it all the time. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Those are the only ones that are going to heaven. Many will say to me, verse 22 in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? The word Nate, it literally means to preach, to proclaim the word of God. This morning, Lord knows how many church buildings we've got here in Dardanelle. We had 21 years ago when I counted them. There's a lot more now. And in those churches right now, standing up in the pulpit, preaching just exactly like I'm preaching here, you've got a lot of people that are doing this right now, and the minister is as lost as a goose and headed straight for hell. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached in thy name? These people are sincere. They honestly believe that they're doing it God's way, but they're not. At the judgment seat of Christ in that day, it's going to be revealed that they were not true disciples. They did not preach the truth. They preached a bunch of emotional gibberish that wasn't based on God's word, but on their own opinions and ideas and the lust and of their own flesh. And in thy name have cast out devils. Well, you want to know why I know I'm not going to be among that group? For one reason, I've never cast out a devil in my life. And these people are casting out devils. Lord, come out of him. Lord, heal him. Devil and demon, come out of him. They do all that stuff. And the name of Jesus pours off their lips like honey, but their hearts are full of bitterness, and they know not the Christ whom I know. And in thy name done many wonderful works. These are religious people who the world recognizes today as what is known as Orthodox Christianity, but it isn't Orthodox Christianity. It's pure absolute heresy, and the things they're teaching are not based on the Bible, but in their ability to minister to the wants of the flesh of the people who follow them. And heaven at the judgment seat, the final judgment seat, when they stand before the great white throne of judgment, they're going to have to answer for these things they've done. But they really think they're doing God's work, and they are not. Then will I profess unto them, I never, never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So I'd simply ask you this. Are you a true believer? Can you say in your own heart right now, all my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust him to save me from my sins. I believe he died for my sins, and I'm not trusting anyone else. What is God's will? What does God want you to do? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is his will? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right here, right now, this morning, you need to repent of what you are, a sinner before God, helpless and lost, and you need to put all your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it because God's Holy Spirit, when he convicts your heart, gives you also the ability to admit to yourself you're a sinner and to ask Jesus to save you. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's coming a time when the word perdition means destruction. And God's going to judge this earth. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. As far as God's concerned, his son was only crucified about 2 days ago. And behold, I come quickly, in manner of coming, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. By their fruits ye shall know them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope you are brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope this morning, right where you're sitting, you can say in your heart, all my faith is in Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner and I've been saved by grace. If you can't say that, you need to get something right in your heart and in your life. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. And I'm going to ask you this morning to look in your own heart and consider this. If Jesus came and suffered and bled and died for me at Calvary and was resurrected from the dead, why on earth would God want me to add anything to that? Jesus is alive, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right where you're sitting, you need to ask Jesus to save you this morning if God's Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart. Heavenly Father, if someone has asked Christ for salvation, I earnest to pray, Lord, that they'll find the strength in their asking to come forward and acknowledge him as Savior. These things I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As Johnny comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's word. The rest is up to you. But I warn you by the authority of the Scriptures, I can't tell you exactly when Jesus is coming, but I'll warn you it's soon. And when he comes, you're going to be held accountable for everything that you've heard and every opportunity you had to exercise faith in him. And all I can do is a little small insignificant twerp to warn you. I have no power of my own, but the Word of God has power. And if God's convicting you, you need to respond this morning. But no. We're only going to sing one stanza. One stanza. At faith. I told him one stanza, so he put his book away when he sang. That's what you call faith. I didn't see those little boogers.